And take out your notes. Actually, if I saw some of you bringing in your journals, those of you online, I hope you have yours. There's week two. What is that? Page 37. You can take notes right there. Or you could be creative and take the notes that are in the online campus or the ones that I was handed when I walked in the room, and you could staple them right into your journal. You could do that. We are into the 40 days of prayer. Thrilled to hear the stories of what God's already doing in people's lives. Thank you, God. Here is a important question to all of us in the room. How do you eat an elephant? That is correct. Some of you know the answer to that. You eat it one bite at a time. The reason I'm bringing that up is not because we're going to have elephants and monkeys and bears and all that. Oh my, that would be fun. I'm saying to you, after being a Christ follower for 48 years, I think, is the last time I... Some of you are going, are you actually 48? Yeah, okay. Prayer is a huge subject. It is very vast. It is like a spiritual elephant. So we're going to have to eat it one bite at a time. So many aspects. Google prayer. Just, that'll blow your mind. There are literally, I think I saw that there are 16 million web pages devoted to prayer. I want to tell you that I looked at all of them. I did not. There are videos on YouTube about prayer. There are articles, opinions. Over the years, I've read people who have come before us. C.S. Lewis wrote about prayer. Excellent book. Philip Yancey. Good stuff. Tim Keller wrote about prayer. When Tim talks, it's like about three steps beyond what I can think. But if I read two or three paragraphs at a time and concentrate on it, I get a lot out of it. Charles Spurgeon, Martin Luther, Haddon Robinson, we've read these people. They've had experience. They've prayed. They've studied. It's such a big, big subject. But I want us to get to some essentials. And some of the things that I think that I've sifted out that maybe you can use and take back to your group or your family, or maybe take back to your own personal devotions and prayer, because I think we ought to become better prayers because of this campaign. The emphasis is really not on us. But we do need to know what prayer was designed for. Number one thing I have noticed, and this has to do with going outside Christian circles to talk about prayer. Everybody is wired for prayer. I've had the opportunity to go to the People's Republic of China and try to minister there. I've been to Albania, which was closed off to the outside world for over 50 years at the conclusion of the 20th century. And both of those places that are seemingly, they're spoken of as though they're godless people, pray in China, Albania, Canada, Mexico, America. It's the craziest thing. And I'm not saying everybody prays to the same God, and I'm not even saying that everybody prays to a God, but everybody prays. I don't care if you're Hindu, Buddhist, Christian, Muslim, Jew, nuns, and I don't mean nuns like wearing habits. I'm talking nuns. There's this whole new category of people who consider them to be, consider their spiritual life to be under none of the above. I've also noticed, because I've been around the block a time or two, even atheists pray. It's the craziest thing. Atheist hits his thumb with a hammer. He usually does not cry out his own name. He usually says, "Oh God!" Or Jesus Christ, and like some people go, "Loves you." That's a good conclusion to that. If anyone ever cries out Jesus Christ, just tell him, "Loves you." Now, who we pray to is not all the same. What we pray for is not all the same. How we pray, that differs very widely. But what I'm pointing out is a human thing. Animals don't pray. Rocks don't pray. Plants don't pray. Human beings do. My particular worldview is such that I believe every human being is the crown of God's creation. We are unlike any other part of the universe because God's put His thumbprint all over us, and we have the capacity to interact with Him and have a relationship with the God who created us. But I'm saying it is a human thing. Rocks, plants, animals are not made in the image of God, but you are. You are. And even you. You can look at it however you want, but I will just simply say I believe that you are genetically encoded with the ability and desire to talk to God. One of the wisest men, certainly, who ever lived, lived about 3,000 years ago. He was the king, second king of the ancient nation of Israel. His name was Solomon, and he had all the wealth that he could possibly imagine and freedom, and he experimented with everything, way more than you will ever have the opportunity to do. And in his search, he said, God has planted eternity in the human heart. Yeah. There's something in us, and it happens in every human being. It's that sense inside of us that knows that when death comes into our situation, we know that's not right. It's not the way it's supposed to be. How do we know that? Because eternity's been planted in our hearts. How else would you know? It's that sense inside of you that knows there's got to be something more than just going through the motions of a 5-day, 40-hour work week, going through that for your entire work life until the appointed time that some government entity has told you it's time to retire, and then you move to Arizona and die. You've got to know there's something more than that. And for those of you who are in Rock Springs on the East Coast, it's the same thing over there. You just do all that, and then you move to Florida and die. Okay. There's something inside of us that said there's got to be more. There's got to be a God, and I want to know Him. Everybody prays. That's one of the things that I have sifted to the top, I guess I would say, about prayer. Here's another one. This one's not nearly as user-friendly, but I think I'll get an amen out of this. Even though all of us pray, none of us are very good at it. See? Amen. It's like, we're not very good at prayer, and we also know it. And I'm glad, since this is church, and we should admit that we know those things. But I hear people say, please, please don't ask me to pray in public. I mean, some people would literally, I'm looking at some people who it's like, I would rather die than pray in public. Some people say, well, I'll pray, but I don't know if I'm doing it right. I don't know if I'm using the right words. I will say to you on this, be encouraged if you feel that way, because you are not alone. Even some of you who are sitting in someone's living room and it's time to pray, and then you're just terrified that they're going to call on you to do the closing prayer. Be bold, people. Just pray, because everybody in the room is going, boy, I sure am glad it's them and not me. That's one reason to be encouraged. Another one is to be encouraged is that God does not want you to feel inadequate when you pray. That is not why He set up the ability to talk to Him and to hear from Him. He's not trying to set you up to fail. He wants you to be comfortable in praying, because we all need help, and God is ready, willing, and able to offer help. That's one of the reasons why we're doing a spiritual growth campaign, is so we can all grow in this. Not just to become better prayers, but to be confident when we talk to God. We know that this is the case, that God is ready, willing, and able to help, because it's happened before. When Jesus was here ministering one at a time to various people in Israel, He had a group of guys who followed Him around. We call them the apostles. There were 12 of them. He called them specifically. They were young guys. They were young guys. They had hardly, if any of them, you know, Simon Peter, we think, might have been around 23, 24 years old when Jesus called him. John was probably around 16, 17 years old. They weren't even dry behind the ears yet. And they watched Jesus, and they watched how He moved about, and He'd touch people, and people would be healed. He would speak to people, and they would understand. He would call demons out of people. He would multiply food. It was crazy. He did all these things and taught flawlessly. And yet, one of the things that is written in these accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these times of being with Jesus, they would ask Jesus various things. The funny thing is, they never said, Jesus, teach us how to do miracles. Teach us how to teach. What did they say? teach us to pray. In Luke 11, 1, it says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished praying, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Why in the world would they skip over the miracles and the teaching and all the stuff that he did so well? Why would they say, teach us to pray? I think it's because they began to understand, since they were in the presence of God in the flesh, walking around in their neighborhood, they could see that the power behind all the other stuff, they discovered that his power was in praying. Because if you also read in adjacent parts of the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you see is that Jesus prayed all the time. He prayed in the morning, prayed at noon, prayed at night. He'd slip away by himself so that he could pray. He'd pray with others. It was a crazy thing. He prayed, and they could see, I believe, that his power was actually coming from his praying. And so I think that's why they wound up saying, Jesus, would you please just teach us to pray? Everybody prays. Nobody's really very good at it. And then write this down on your notes, wherever they may be. I think our frustrations with prayer are caused by our misconceptions about prayer. We've been told things about prayer, or we've made up things about prayer that just simply aren't true. So I think our frustrations with prayer are often caused by our misconceptions about prayer. So I want to hit those real quick. These are just well... What I'm going to tell you, especially here in a few moments, is well-established theological truth. You can get right into God's Word. And it is established theological truth. I think you should go to God's Word to get what God wants to get through to you. But I will also say what I'm about to tell you before I get to that is I'm just going to expose some phony baloney about prayer. Okay? There are lots of lies about prayer. There are lots of myths about prayer. A lot of misunderstandings about prayer. There are even prayer legends. But the truth about prayer, and if you have to go to sleep, if you've gone as far as you can with me, God bless you, but write this down before you drop off. Prayer is simply a conversation with God. That's it. Just like I would stand out in the foyer and have a conversation with you. We talk to each other. We listen to each other. We converse. Get it in your mind, get it in your heart, that prayer is simply a conversation with the God who loves you so much that he sent Jesus Christ to redeem you. That's it. That is it. God does not drive you to pray because of guilt. God did everything within his power to actually relieve your guilt. That's why Jesus showed up. He does not drive you to prayer through guilt. He draws you to prayer through grace. Whenever he says, I know you are a part of a colossal collection of moral foul-ups. I know who you are, but I love you so much that I will do anything to get you in relationship with me. So let 40 days, if you're going to do anything, let it drive out lies about prayer and let the truth come rushing in. So right off the bat, let's talk about what prayer is not. You can impress your friends at whatever gathering you're going to this week. You can say, I know what prayer is not. Because nothing, nobody loves anything, people don't love anything more than being spiritually corrected at public gatherings. That's wonderful. Okay. Here's something. Prayer is not a magic wand. This is on your notes. You don't have to fill it in, but you can circle it, underline it, however you want to. Prayer is not a magic wand. People, this ain't Hogwarts. This is real life, okay? That's make-believe. This is real. Prayer is not a magic wand. Prayer is not some sort of incantation that you learn all the right words and have a spell and that you do that in someone's direction and you can change things. It is not a magic wand. Let me come at it from a different point of view. Some people pray to God as though God is a genie in a bottle. They get out their Bible and they rub the magic Bible and they want to get their three prayers answered. God's not a genie. You do not control God. He controls you. Makes us very uncomfortable because, doggone it, we're Americans. We can do what we want to do. Yeah. Yeah, it got real quiet in here when I said that. It's not a magic wand. It's also not a fire extinguisher. If you've ever been in a building, and maybe we'll get there one day, you'll have a fire extinguisher hanging on the wall, and right next to it is a sign that says, "Break in case of emergency." Break the glass in case of emergency. Some of you in this room treat prayer just like that. It's wonderful. You only pray when you're in pain. It's an emergency, God. Are you there? Because, I mean, who wants to pray if everything's going good? I don't need to pray. I got this. Until you don't. But I'm just telling you what, I've been around enough to know prayers start revving up when the hurricane's coming. Prayers start revving up whenever you go to the doctor and he says, "You've got cancer." Prayers get all hot and bothered whenever your marriage is in a shambles. We treat prayer like it's a fire extinguisher. We even have terminology. Things get really rough. We go, "Well, all we can do now is pray." My word, it sounds like we're in desperate need. Why didn't you pray at the beginning? It's not a last resort. It's where you're supposed to go first. It's a conversation with the God who loves you. Before you buy something, pray. Before you go on that date, pray. Before you go to work, pray. Before you eat, pray. Just pray. Talk to God about it all. It's not a magic wand. It's not a fire extinguisher. And prayer is also not a tug of war, though we treat it that way. Some people think that if you pray the right words and you pray long enough or you pray with enough passion, you're going to wear God down. Because you know, that's spiritual. If you badger him enough, he'll give in. If you just become a pest and you just pester him, if you annoy God until finally he's like, "Oh, for crying out loud, would you please just shut up?" The answer is your prayer. Some of you use prayer as bribing or bargaining with God. It's kind of like saying to God, "God, you know what? If you'll do this for me, then I'll do that for you." Don't do that. The reason this one's so funny that it still persists is you're going to see this in your small group study, in our small group study together, is you can actually look at a story that Jesus actually told. He told the story to make the point that God is not like that. So it's not a magic wand or a fire extinguisher. It's not a tug of war with God. And this one, before we leave it, is prayer is not a ritual in order to relieve your guilt. Don't treat it that way. That's a myth. That's make-believe. That's misinformation. Some of you were taught, because of your religious upbringing, probably a lot of us in this room, some of you were taught that if you sin, which is funny because it's not if, it's like when you sin. If you sin, and it's a really big sin, then you have to go and say a certain number of prayers in order to tip the balance back from your really big sin. Now that might be a tradition for a lot of people, but it ain't the truth. That is not in the words that he's given us. It's not in his word. In fact, Jesus actually taught the opposite of that, because prayer is not punishment. If someone's taught you to pray and turned it into a form of punishment, you were taught incorrectly. Prayer is not a penance for sin. Prayer is a privilege. How is it, we sang about it earlier, how is it that little old me who's so messed up can actually have a conversation with the God who called the whole universe into order? Well, that is a privilege. There are so many reasons that should not be happening, and yet because of Jesus, it is. So prayer is not a magic wand. It's not a fire extinguisher, a tug of war, and it's not intended to relieve your guilt. If it's none of those things, then what is it? I want to give you four core things that for the rest of your life, you can go back to these. These are foundational principles. These are essential. These are the things that Scripture tells us about prayer from which all the rest of what we learn about prayer will grow. I hope that it turns prayer from a burden into a blessing. As you go about your day, if you use this journal, as you interact with others about prayer. How many of you have ever heard of Vince Lombardi? How many of you love football? How many of you hope the Tampa Bay Buccaneers win today? Okay. Sorry. The reason I bring up Lombardi is I am told that he used to get all of his football players together at the start of every season. And he would say, "Gentlemen, this is a football. That's how basic this is going to be. Folks, this is prayer. Number one thing. God loves me. God loves for me to talk to him. God loves for me to talk to him. Get that into your brain. Get that into your heart. God loves for me to talk to him. And you know what? Out there beside that, write, you know, put those little dots. Dot, dot, dot. And put about anything. God loves for me to talk to him about anything. Not just stuff that's religious. Not stuff that's just spiritual. Just talk to God about whatever you're interested in. Talk to him about what's on your mind. You go, well, you don't want... I'm telling you, he already knows what's on your mind. So if you're going, well, I'm not going to tell him that. He already knows it. See, God's interested in you. He's interested in what you're interested in because he loves you. I don't mean Valentine-y, none of that. I'm talking about he loves you like a father loves his son, like a father loves his daughter. God loves you, wants the very best for you. He wants you to talk to him. He loves you. And when you love somebody just like you, you get interested in what they're interested in if you love somebody. He loves you. Another reason that God is interested in what you could talk to him about is you actually got those interests from him. You did not, you know, there was no magic spell. You didn't work that up. You were born with a particular shape to your personality and the things that you love. Because some of you, I certainly don't look at me, but some of you get out on a basketball court. He's like, yeah, I got game. Do you really? You probably do. But where'd you get that game? That ability in your hobbies, your skills, your desires, your creativity, all of that came from God. You say, I know what I'm interested in. I definitely know what I'm not interested in. You know what? God even knows your interest. He knows your interests better than you do. So he loves for you to talk to him about anything because he loves you. He is the one who gave you the interest that you have. And I also think he wants you to talk to him like that because God actually enjoys talking with his kids. That's awesome. To be able to talk with your kids. Now, I know some of you talk to your kids whenever they're infants, and they're not talking back real good, are they? But you still talk to them, right? Yeah. This is yes. This, no. Okay. Healthy parents, they're interested in what their kids are interested in. And Jesus said that God is like our father, it makes so many people so uncomfortable to actually use what the word Abba, father, means daddy. It means dad. It means papa. It's so intimate. It's so close. And Jesus taught us that we ought to treat God that way. We ought to talk to him that way. And in fact, it even says in Psalm 103, the Lord is a father to his children. He's tender and compassionate to those who reverence him. But back to you having your kids and when they were infants, did you actually wait to talk to your kids did you wait until they could form complete sentences before you started talking to them? If you did, you're weird. you didn't wait till your kids could talk before you started talking to them. You didn't wait until they could start talking before you started loving them. Good, healthy parents, they talk to their kids even when their kids can't talk back. And they love them. They love them simply because they are their kids. And I'm telling you that because some of you need to hear this because you need to be reassured. Whether you pray or not, Your heavenly Father deeply, deeply, deeply loves you. But I am saying, I'm a dad of a 32-year-old man. And I'm telling you, there's nothing more satisfying than whenever he finally was able to put his own thoughts, his own words together, and he began talking back to me. And then as he's gotten older and he moved from childhood into adulthood, and now we talk as friends, those conversations are so rich and so meaningful when those happen. Why are they rich and meaningful to me? Because he's my kid. I love him. I'd do anything for him. I love it when he talks to me. I'm interested in what he's interested in because I love him. And God's the same way. God wants you to grow up. He loves you before you can speak to him, but he really does love for you to learn how to talk to him. It's just simply called prayer. Now, just like you teach your kids to talk, how do you learn how to pray? How do you and I learn how to pray? You listen. You listen to other people pray. You listen to the words of Christ whenever he says, this is how you should pray. You listen to others pray. You imitate what you hear. You practice. You go, but that's so awkward. Mm-hmm. Pretty much everything in life has to be learned that way. Your first prayers, and some of you are having to lead prayers in your group. Some of you are having to lead a group. And you're going, this is really weirding me out. I know. But step out in faith. Learn it. It's weird. It's awkward. In fact, some people, I have heard such, what would I say, interesting prayers. I was praying with one guy one time, and he was praying to receive Christ. And his first opening words, when I said, pray and ask God to be, you know, Jesus to be your forgiver and leader. And he didn't know what to say. So he said, hi, God, it's Joe. Isn't that great? Yeah. Instead of that, he didn't have to go, well,
our Heavenly Father. And
because I've known preachers that did that too. It's like they talk like I'm talking to you right here. And then they step behind a platform going, let us pray. You used to have to concentrate on your kids while they were learning how to string words together so that you could interpret for everyone in the room. Your Heavenly Father is the same way, and he is so smart that he can actually interpret what you're saying to him in conversation, even when you sometimes don't. It's like, I don't know if I'm doing this right. Why? Because he loves you. He cares for you at every age and stage of your growth. God wants you to talk to him. He wants you to realize that he will talk to you through his word, through his Holy Spirit, and you can do it about anything. I'm here to tell you, there's literally nothing off limits. Nothing is off limits. You're like, but my life is so messed up. Talk to him about how messed up you are. Nothing's off limits. Well, God, I want to talk to you about prairie dogs because I don't understand why you created prairie dogs. God, I don't understand the point of mosquitoes. Lord, I've got a broken heart. I thought this was it, and my heart is literally melting inside of me. It's so broken. Lord, there's a lot of bills. The month seems to be a lot longer than the money. Lord, I got a fever. I don't feel good. Lord, thank you for that promotion. It was awesome. Yes, I tried to do a good job. I'm finally glad that my boss finally recognized that. Lord, I got to give you my dreams. Lord, I got a sex drive that won't quit. What am I supposed to do? Lord, thank you for your blessings. I count my blessings every day. Oh, Lord, I am so confused. Whatever you are concerned about, pray. Talk to God. He's a good father, and he really loves you. He loves his kids, and he loves it when his kids talk to him. The Apostle John wrote to some friends in a church that he had established. And in this letter, 1 John chapter 5, he said, you know what, gang? We can be confident approaching God, knowing that He listens to us whenever we ask Him for anything according to His will. Those are just simple words, but very comforting words to me. And then he says, you know, and since we know that He hears us when we make our requests, then we can be sure He will answer us. Yeah. It's a conversation. Two times in just those few words, he says, God listens to us. God hears us. God listens to what we're saying. And if God hears you, and I'm just telling you, if that's the truth, and it is, God hears you no matter how you pray, no matter when you pray, no matter, you know, where you say it or how you think it. He's saying to us, don't think of God being able to know what you're saying as a threat. He's not going to use it against you. Use it as a confidence booster. Your heavenly Father knows you. He hears you. And when you pray, He wants to answer. So pray without fear. Pray without frustration. Pray without hesitation or embarrassment. It is time to replace all those misconceptions about what we thought prayer was about. And we need to write down some things. Here's some stuff to replace what I took away a little while ago. Prayer is a conversation. It is not a ceremony. Prayer is a conversation, not a ceremony. A ceremony is when you have to do things according to a ritual or a formality or a tradition. And if you don't do it right, then you, well, it doesn't count. It is not a ceremony. Prayer is not a ceremony, it's a conversation. In a conversation, it means you talk and then you stop talking so you can listen. And maybe if you say, well, I'm really bored in my prayer life. Well, maybe one of the reasons why you're bored is because you're doing all the talking. You're sucking all the air out of the room. Maybe you need to be quiet and let Him talk back, because prayer is not a monologue. It's not a poem. It's not an essay. It's not a speech. It's a conversation. And after you've said what's on your mind, then be quiet. Let Him speak back to you. Stop and listen. In fact, you can stop talking and say, God, is there anything you need to tell me? Is there anything I need to know? And you open up God's Word, you read His Word, you find that there is not only an impression, but a leading or maybe even an instruction of things that you ought to do. And if you do get that leading or impression or that instruction, then I would say, close the book and go do what He asked you to do. That's part of the conversation. And since He's in charge, let's do what He says. But there are times that you say, God, is there anything you need to tell me? Nope. Okay, well, I'm just going to keep on doing what you told me to do the last time we had this conversation. That, don't make it any more complicated than that. Look for His leading. Do what He says to act on. If He doesn't give you a leading, just keep on doing what He told you the last time you talked. Also, prayer is a relationship. It is not a ritual. It's a relationship. It's not a ritual. It's about getting close. It's about getting to know one another better and better. If prayer is boring to you, then maybe this is something you don't understand. You don't understand the point of it. The point is not to get through the prayer. If you're trying to do that, you're treating prayer like a chore. And you've got chores to do, and you like, I have to do them. I hate to do this. It's an obligation. Got to do it. You're treating prayer like a duty. Which I've met lots of Christians who could be characterized by various people in the Winnie the Pooh universe, okay? Some of you are Tiggers. That would be me. And some of you are Eeyores. God bless you. Because whenever you treat prayer like a relationship, I mean like a ritual instead of a relationship, you end up being Eeyores. Like, oh bother, I gotta go pray. I ought to pray. Yeah. You say, I feel like I get guilty if I don't pray. Well, guilt is a motivator. It's just a lousy motivator. So get out of that. Because it's only going to last as long as you feel guilty. And after you get done with your prayer, you'll be on to something else. And you ought to be praying all the time. God's not trying to make you feel guilty about prayer. That's like saying I feel guilty about having a conversation between me and a friend. It's a conversation. It's a relationship. You talk to one another, you listen to, and you talk about everything. What a privilege it is to be able to say to the God of the universe, God, today was a crappy day. Sorry, it was. It was awful. Or maybe some of you might be praying this prayer later in today. God, I really like this team, and I really want this team to win. They probably won't win, but I still like the team. This is so fun. Or a prayer that I love to pray. God, you gave me the very best girl in the whole world. Thank you, God. Number one, core principle. God loves you, and he loves for you to talk to him about anything. Second core principle. God listens to prayers that are sincere and prayers that are simple. God listens to prayers that are sincere. Just honest and simple. Not complicated. I'm talking about simple prayers. You don't have to have flowery language to talk to God. You know what? Simple means you don't have flowery language. You don't have to have churchy words. Because, you know, some of you, before you got redeemed, when you drive down Main Street and get into whatever we call traffic, and yet people, you go, they don't know how to drive. It's like, that ticks me off. Amen. Or whatever you use. But you get saved, and then you start feeling like you have to say, oh, I am so grieved in my spirit. It's like, come on. Just talk to God. And by the way, Jesus wasn't British. So you don't have to have a British accent when you talk to God. You don't have to speak the King's English. Just talk to God. Keep it simple. Make it authentic. Make it real. Pray what you need to pray about, what you feel like praying about, and stop thinking about how you pray and think about what you're praying for and who you're praying to. Keep it sincere. Hey, God, it's me. Because simple and sincere, it's just better to go, you know what? God, I am so hungry and these tacos smell so good, so thank you so much. Instead of some of you get, you know, you get redeemed like, God, bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies and our bodies to your service. It's like, come on, just learn how to pray like you. Or when you don't feel good, just say, God, I don't feel like talking to you right now. I really don't. That's a prayer. Here's another one, and I talked to a brother about this one before I got into this service today. And that is, God, I'm mad at you. You go, you're permitted to say that? Well, go to the book of Psalms. There's 150 of them, and over 50 of them, of those 150, are songs in which somebody's upset, mad, and lamenting about God, and he didn't do what we wanted him to do. So you're in good company. God, I'm mad at you. God, I don't get it. I prayed it. I prayed for it. It didn't happen. Just be honest to God. I've heard some real doozies in my time. I've been in prayer meetings. I love that. Prayer circles, that's fun. I'm being facetious because some people gossip while they pray. Oh, Lord, please bless Mary, because, you know, everybody knows that Mary's meant, you know, like, don't pray that way. Another doozy is when somebody actually has one request. That's all we ask for. Just ask for one request. And they start praying for that one request. And they circle it like 9 times. 12 times. It's like, dude, land the plane. Just come on. It's like if somebody comes to you and say, I got to have surgery. Okay, when it's time for surgery, just get to the point. Lord, help the doctors do their very best job for my friend. Lord, please help them have minimal pain and quick recovery. And I'm asking this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Let's move on, people. Jesus said a lot about this kind of thing, of being very sincere and simple in our prayers, to pray from your heart, from your gut. Pray from who you are. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, he said, when you pray, don't be like hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men while they pray. Don't turn your prayers into some sort of performance for somebody else. Because Jesus said, I tell you the truth, if they wanted a reward, they got it. That's their reward. They got noticed. Tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. He said, I've got a better idea. Instead, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling on and on like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many, many words. You might want to write this down. Longer is not stronger in prayers. He said, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need him before you ask. There is so much in just that one teaching of Jesus. Jesus says, well, number one, don't use prayers to show off for other people because you're not talking to them. Second thing is, avoid your cliches and your filler words. When you're praying, you don't need, Lord, just do this, just do that, just do that. You don't have to keep telling him, Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father. Just talk to him. Most of you, whenever I talk to you in the hall, I don't keep calling your name. The third thing I see in there is keep it humble or you're going to stumble. Don't make it about you. Bottom line verse, though, for this core principle, Hebrews 10:22. Let us come near to God with a sincere heart and a sure faith. Let us come near to God with a sincere heart and a sure faith. Everybody say that with me. Let us come near to God with a sincere heart and a sure faith. Two qualifications. He said, keep it sincere and keep it simple. He also said, you can do this with confidence. Lord, this is the honest truth. I'm talking to you as friend to friend because you know my situation. You know my thoughts. You know my emotions. I'm confused. I'm angry. I'm ashamed. I'm thrilled. I'm worried. I'm contented. It's talk to God. Be honest to him. Be simple. And if you believe that he is who he says he is and that he will do what he said he will do, then you have all confidence in knowing that he has told you the truth. And you can treat him as your loving Heavenly Father, your daddy, who loves you and listens to you. And you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be embarrassed. You don't have to be frustrated. So pray with sincere heart and sure faith, knowing that he listens to your prayers. Third thing I think is a core principle, and that is God likes to show his grace by answering prayer. God likes to show his grace by answering prayer. In this week's group session, if you're going to a group, what we're going to focus on is what kind of Father God really is. He's a close Father. He's compassionate. He's loving. He's generous. And he demonstrates that whenever he says, okay, I will answer your prayer. There are 20 different times in the New Testament, that's those documents about Jesus walking around on earth from those who were eyewitnesses and those who saw the birth of the church and its expansion in the world. 20 times in the New Testament we're commanded to ask, to seek, to knock in prayer. Ask and it'll be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. He said, if you have not, it's because you ask not. He said, if you ask anything in my name, there's just so many ways. He says, ask, seek, knock, ask. Why would he keep saying something 20 times? Well, repetition is the key to learning. Ask. I think it's also because he wants us to know it, and sometimes he's got to get through our thick head. He wants us to know it. He wants us to practice it. And when we ask God, then it gives him the opportunity, the margin, to actually show how gracious and generous he is. Now listen to me. This is still true regardless of what the answer is. God wants to answer. God answers. He wants to do this no matter what answer he gives. And see, that's where the rub comes. Everything up to this point has been very copacetic, but now I'm about to go all up in your business, okay? Because this is where we like, but God didn't answer my prayer the way, okay? The fact is that when you ask for something from your Heavenly Father, you don't always get a yes to every prayer that you pray. It's just the truth. Sometimes you get the answer that sounds like no. Sometimes you get an answer that sounds like not yet. But trust that he is a good father all the time. Let's camp out there for just a minute. Do good parents give their kids everything that their kids want? If that's what you're doing as a parent, you need to change your parenting style. Do not give your kids everything that they want, because that is very unhealthy and a very unloving thing to do. Well, just like there are scores and scores of parents in this room who say no to their kids when they ask for things, there are a lot of reasons that God says no to you when you ask for something in prayer. Now, your kids might not understand why you said no to them, and they will stomp off in a bad attitude. Please don't be like your kids, okay? Because there are some times that kids do not understand what their parents do because they ain't parents yet. So you may not understand why God told you no, but I'm just here to tell you something that might enlighten your world. You're not God. Sometimes God says no for our protection. Sometimes he says no for our direction so that we'll go the opposite direction. Sometimes he says no for our correction. You're getting a little off into the bar ditch. Come on, your no pulls you back on. Sometimes he says no for your perfection. He's trying to make you grow and become more mature. And sometimes he says no for your inspection so that you will actually take a sane assessment of your life and see that maybe you were asking for the wrong thing. Just like you and I do not like to be around spoiled, rotten kids, God is much more interested in your character than he is in your comfort. Back to that genie in a bottle. God is not a vending machine. You don't put in your righteous, pious prayer and then pull out your wish. Because he loves you too much to say yes to everything that you ask for. By the way, let's go back to it. You know, there are four possible answers to what God, four possible answers that he will give you to your prayers. Because God answers every prayer. He answers every prayer. There are four different answers he gives. Yes. No. Not yet. You got to be kidding. That's the fourth one. An immature child does not know the difference between no and not yet. But maturity will bring on the fact that maybe that wasn't the right time. Right request, wrong time. Maturity in your life will help you realize that God's delays are not always his denials. He's just saying, that's a great request, and I have every intention of giving that to you, but not yet, because you're not ready for it. You need some character growth, and once that character growth is in place, you will be ready for that answer. I'll just tell you that no matter what, which one of those four answers he gives, God's always showing his grace. Over in Jeremiah, the Old Testament, Jeremiah 33:3, God says, call to me and I will answer. I will show you marvelous and wonderful things that you could not figure out. You could never figure out on your own. I think it is amazing that God, you know what that is? That's the Old Testament version of the great theologian Garth Brooks. It really is. One of my favorite songs that he sings. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Yep, could do the whole thing, but I won't. Sometimes you do thank God for unanswered prayers. You go, oh Lord, if you'd answered my prayer, Lord, that would have been a disaster. Sometimes God says, you have no idea what you're asking for. That is not really what you want. I know what you want more than you know what you want. I'm just telling you, keep calling on me. I'll answer you. My answer will not always be yes. But sometimes, and I've learned this, sometimes he says, buckle up, because I'm about to stretch you. Because I really want to bless you beyond what you were expecting. That's why Jesus said so bluntly, because isn't it great that he is our Lord and Savior, our founder of everything that we do, and yet sometimes he spoke so bluntly. He said in Matthew 7:11, he said, if you, being imperfect and sinful parents, I resemble that remark. Anyway, if you, being imperfect and sinful parents, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? God is perfect. He wants to give his kids good things. You're in a relationship with him. Talk to him. Interact with him. This is a key verse that you could interact with God. Commit this to memory. James 4:2. You do not have because you do not ask. Yes. When you don't pray, you are missing out on a lot of things that God wants you to experience. Amen. Some things he's not going to bless you with until you speak to him. Pray. Don't miss out. God wants you to grow up. God wants you to learn how to talk to him and listen to him. So we've got three principles under our belt. God loves me, and he wants me to talk to him about anything. He listens to my prayers that are sincere and simple. He says that he likes to show his goodness by answering my prayers. But there is one more, and it is so crucial. It's huge. This one is the one that if you grasp this with your whole heart, with your life, it's going to revolutionize your entire life. And I don't mean it's going to revolutionize. Ooh, I got to fill in the blank. I'm talking about if you experience this, if you feel it, if you actually get to know this, it's going to change the way you look at everything. Your money, your sex, your power, your time, your job, your past, your present, your future, everything. Because it goes back to what I've been telling you for weeks and weeks, and that is God longs to be close to me. You ought to tell yourself the truth. Write it on a card. Put it on your mirror so that you see it every time, every morning. Tell yourself the truth. God longs to be close to me. God is for you. He is not against you. God is not mad at you anymore. He took out all his anger and punishment for all sin, past, present, and future, on the cross, on the person of Jesus Christ. He said, if you want a job done right, you do it yourself. God loves you so much and he wants to be close to you. God is honestly and sincerely, deeply in love with you. And if you are away from somebody you love, you can hardly wait to get back to them so you can talk to them. And some of you have been away from God for so long, and yet you're making your way back. He's running to meet you. He can't wait to hear you talk to him. God longs, a yearning, he says, to be close to you. And he doesn't do it because he wants something from you. It's because he's got something for you. You and I are as guilty as sin. And we run from a God who is sinless. And we look over our shoulder and we see him chasing after us. And we think he's coming to get us. What we don't realize is he's chasing you down with a signed pardon in his hand. And it's signed in the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. We're running from the very one who can set us free. Isaiah 30:18, the Lord waits for you to come to him so that he can show you his love and compassion. Every day you have the opportunity to spend time alone with God, talking and listening. God is waiting for you. God is waiting for you. Did you know that? That's why he made you. He made you for the relationship of love and compassion, interaction. That is what you were made for. You were not put on this planet in order to mark off more stuff on your to-do list. It is important to get stuff done, but it is more important to be connected with the God who created you and loves you. You were born to be loved by God, and you were born to learn to love him back. That is the purpose, the point of your life. You were chosen to be his child. You were formed for his family. You were created for companionship with him. A close, tight, intimate relationship. And I'm not talking about having a better understanding or a grip on a set of rituals or routines or religious practices. He's been saying that all along, even before Jesus showed up in Hosea in the Old Testament. God said, I don't want your sacrifices. I don't need all of your religious busyness. I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. Can you feel the passion in that? God says, I already know every stinking thing about you. Now I want you to know me. Just consider this, because we're headed down the home stretch here, people. Just consider this, that the one who truly knows you best, good, bad, and ugly, the one who knows you best loves you most. Blows my mind that Almighty God has said, in no uncertain terms, I would rather die than be without you. Jesus said it this way in John 15:15, right before he was going to the cross. He said, I don't call you servants. I call you friends. You were formed for a relationship, a friendship with God. And if you miss that, you will have missed your whole purpose for your life. This is why we're doing 40 days. This is why we're doing 40 days of prayer. Because there is nothing, nothing, and I mean nothing, there is nothing more important than you establishing a good and solid relationship with the God who loves you. Nothing more important. Because he's been waiting for you. He's longing for you. He wants to be close to you. Like I've said the last couple of weeks during 40 days, yes, we're going to discover the purpose of prayer. We're going to discover the pattern of prayer and the power of prayer. But if you go through this 40 days and you don't understand the person of prayer, you have missed the whole point. And I don't want you to just know about him. I want you to know him. Jesus Christ is undoubtedly my best friend. I've walked and talked with him for 48 some odd years. I think it would be safe to say I know him better than I know any of you. And that is why I want you to know him like I know him. And the fact is, right here in this moment, with eyes wide open, you can become a friend of God. It's going to have to do with you thought you were in charge and you thought you were established as the king of you. It comes now to the point where you say, I am not in charge. I need you to be the king of me. Try as I might, I'm still just sinful. I'm inadequate. But God, you prove that Jesus is everything I need. And with eyes wide open, while you're listening to me, in your room, in this room, you simply say, God, I need you to apply the forgiveness of all my sin that Jesus bought with his blood on the cross. I need that. Because without that forgiveness, I am doomed. But not only do I need what is the past and even the present and even the future, because I'm a sinner. But God, I desperately need your grace each and every day, so that when I get up out of my bed, I have a reason to actually go about my life. And I'm going to learn over time, if you'll teach me. I'm going to learn how to switch from my plan for my life to your plan for my life. And Lord, I'm going to walk confidently through this life because you said that you are my friend. And that my life actually has no end. I am now a bearer of eternal life. You could do that. I hope you did it right then. I would love to know about that. Please tell me. You can have that relationship right now. And then this 40 days takes on a whole new meaning as you get to get closer with God, because you get to understand that he wants to hear from you all the time. And you're saying, how do I do that? Well, desire it, make time for it. Psalm 25:14 says, friendship with God is reserved for those who reverence him. With them, he shares the secrets of his covenant. Like my daddy told me. We make time for whatever's important to us. So I hope you'll make time for God during these 40 days. Listen. You won't be sorry if you make the choice to trust Jesus. You won't be sorry if you make the choice to dive into this 40 days. And by the way, you say, we're already in 7 or 8 days. That's fine. Jump in. Go to the 40 days table. They'll help you. You won't be sorry if you make the choice to desire God and to make time for him. We're going to discover a whole lot of blessings in this 40 days. I want to give you one right quick. This is just one principle that we're taking as a blessing. The closer I am to God, the less stressed and more blessed I'll be. The closer I am to God, the less stressed and more blessed I'll be. See, if you didn't pick up anything, prayer is all about the relationship. It's about your relationship with God. It's about the relationship. And that's why James said in his letter, he said, draw close to God and he will draw close to you. It's about the person of prayer. Hope you got it, church. Let's pray. I want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, just a very, very simple prayer and a very sincere prayer. I want these people that I love so much and you love so much more. I want these people to know you better and I want them to love you more. Honestly, God, I want them to know you the way that I know you. So help us understand these simple truths. Show us how we're supposed to apply them in our life. And then, God, would you please give us the power to actually put them into practice? That is my simple and sincere prayer. And I pray it in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.